And our theme this evening is the blessing of God in troublous times. The blessing of God in troublous times. Having faced trouble within the professing church in chapter 5, the narrative returns to the attacks upon the Church of God from outside. God had indicated in the book of Daniel that the rebuilding of Jerusalem would be in troublous times. You have that in Daniel chapter 9, Daniel 9 and verse 25. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again, and the wall, even in troublous times. And yet, though it would be built in troublous times, it would be built through the blessing of Almighty God. Sometimes God blesses his people by freeing them from trouble, but often he blesses them through trouble and in the midst of trouble, so that they are more than conquerors through him that loved us, in that our afflictions are not merely overcome, but are made to serve the very progress in holiness, in faith and in holiness, which God designs in sending those afflictions. First of all, then, let us consider Satan's devices. Satan's devices in the first 14 verses. In these devices of the enemies of God's people, the human enemies in this chapter, we see some of Satan's devices exposed, devices that he employs in many points in the history of the Church of God, irrespective of the variation in the human agencies that he uses. 2 Corinthians 2:11 indicates that we are not to be ignorant of his devices. The various ploys used here, especially against Nehemiah, to destroy either him or his credibility before the people, are such as to be found often strewn through the history of the church. Satan attacks all of God's people, but he often pays particular attention to those who have leadership responsibility among the people of God, to either ruin them or ruin their standing in the eyes of the people. And here the adversary uses, first of all, false unity in the first 4 verses. The offer is made from Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian, or at least from 2 of them in verse 2, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me mischief. Sanballat, the governor of Samaria, and Geshem the Arabian gave this offer. Now, the Samaritans, we know, were those who had a form of Judaistic religion, but it was essentially pagan. And the Jews, at an earlier stage, had rightly rejected their offer of cooperation. And they had suffered the hostility of the Samaritans and these others ever since. Now, the offer of peace talks, as it were, on the plains of Ono was attractive. The people were afflicted, they were struggling, they were exhausted, and there was shortage of so many things, and certainly it was an attractive offer. But the real aim is given in verse 2 at the end. But they thought to do me mischief. The location was the plains of Ono, on the border of Samaria, and not far from Philistia. No doubt these enemies were getting concerned. After all, the walls were finished, apart from the doors and gates, and the hope of a strike without having to have a siege was quickly receding, and a siege was hardly possible within the Persian Empire. And so they were getting concerned that they hadn't been able to stop these Jews. And so assassinating or capturing Nehemiah would have been a great blow to the work. And it was not uncharacteristic, it was not uncharitable of Nehemiah to allow for a probable evil intention, given what he knew of these men. He wasn't being uncharitable in assuming that they thought to do him mischief. Well, the answer given is in verse 3. And I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease, whilst I leave it and come down to you? Nehemiah refuses to take the journey. It would have taken more than a day to get to Ono. He refuses to take that journey for this dangerous ecumenical get-together. He had too much to do with the work the Lord had put into his hands. By sticking single-mindedly to the Lord's work given to us, the work that we should be doing, we can often avoid what we shouldn't be doing automatically. Slothful Christians are more easily led astray on the wrong track and into what should be avoided. Nehemiah's commitment to the work the Lord had given him and his engagement in that, and his rejection of the false track being offered by Tobiah, go together. Because as we do what is right before God, we are more aware of what is not right. And so Nehemiah correctly gives as the reason, no doubt there were negative reasons as well, but he says, I'm engaged in a great work and I'm not coming down. And then we have persistence answered persistently in verse 4. Yet they sent unto me four times after this sort, and I answered them after the same manner. Nehemiah did not say, oh well, this has come four times, maybe this is the Lord telling me to go. You see, if you have a flimsy view of guidance not rooted in the scriptures, you'd say, well, this has come four times, maybe that's the Lord's guidance. But of course it wasn't. The thing was wrong the first time, so it was wrong the second, the third, the fourth time. It remained wrong. It was wrong in principle. And so the answer was no each time. You see, we need to be people who are committed to biblically principled obedience. And so Nehemiah was governed by the word of God, not by anything else. So then, the first ploy was false unity that was offered. Then there were false stories in verse 5 to verse 9. Verse 5, then sent Sanballat his servant unto me in like manner the fifth time with an open letter in his hand, wherein was written, it is reported among the heathen, and Gashmu, or Geshem, it seems to be the same man, saith it, that thou and the Jews think to rebel, for which cause thou buildest the wall, that thou mayest be their king according to these words. And thou hast also appointed prophets to preach of thee at Jerusalem, saying, there is a king in Judah, and now shall it be reported to the king according to these words. Come now therefore, and let us take counsel together. They now pose as friends, concerned about rumours. Rumors that Geshem had heard as well, verse 6 tells us. Rumors that they were planning a rebellion with Nehemiah as king, and that he'd organized prophets to acclaim him as king, verse 7. And he sends this open letter. It was an open letter because it was intended to promote such rumors, not help Nehemiah, supposedly, to deal with such rumors. It was working on the no smoke without fire principle, that let's get the story going and at the same time pose as concerned friends who want to meet Nehemiah and others in order to deal with these rumors before they do any harm. Now, the threat of lying gossip is not an easy one to deal with, but Nehemiah sets an example to follow. First of all, there's rejection, verse 8. Then I sent unto him, saying, there are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart. They're not true, and he knows they're not true. There are no such rumors except what Sanballat was causing, and Nehemiah is not going to be blackmailed. He knew these stories were not true, and so did his God. He did as Christ perfectly did. He committed his cause to him that judgeth righteously. And then prayer, verse 9. For they all made us afraid, saying, their hands shall be weakened from the work, that it be not done. Now therefore, O God, strengthen my hands. There's a contrast between the intended weakening effect of the fear that the rumor would cause and the strengthening of God. Fear of rumor does weaken, doesn't it? The natural tendency of rumor or supposed rumor, gossip, is to make us afraid and to weaken us. But Nehemiah rejects the lie and commits his cause to God and seeks strength from God. And it does need strength from God to deal with lying rumors and gossip. So there was the false unity, the false stories, the false prophecy in verse 10 to 14. Verse 10. Afterward I came unto the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabiel, who was shut up, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple, and let us shut the doors of the temple, for they will come to slay thee. Yea, in the night will they come to slay thee. This man Shemaiah is shut up. Now, whether it was some temporary infirmity, or perhaps a pretense of close communion with God, that he shut himself up to give some sort of weight of authority to what he was going to say to Nehemiah, as if this man had been closely seeking the Lord, and now he has a word from the Lord. And he tells Nehemiah to hide in the temple with him, claiming to know that he was in imminent danger of being slain in the night. And he obviously claimed this as prophecy. Verse 12, lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. Evidently he was claiming that God had. Now it was not lawful for Nehemiah, not being a priest, to go in to the house of God in that way. But also this cowardice would dishearten the people and would weaken and wreck the work of the Lord and leave them a prey to the enemy. And that was the aim of it. Get Nehemiah to behave as a frightened man, and people will see the leader frightened and they'll be frightened. But Nehemiah knew that his responsibility before God as a leader was not to hide away, but to trust in that God who had cared for him in all the ups and downs of this project, And all the more inexcusable would it be if he shied away and ran off in cowardice now. But the aim of the enemy was to get him to sin. Verse 13, therefore was he hired that I should be afraid and do so and sin, that they might have matter for an evil report, that they might reproach me. Isn't that what Satan always wants? He wants the people of God to sin. He wanted a prominent man like Nehemiah to sin, and to sin in such a way that his standing before the people was in ruins, and they would take no notice of him. Once again he resorts to prayer in verse 14. My God, think thou upon Tobiah and Sanballat according to these their works, and on the prophetess Noadiah and the rest of the prophets that would have put me in fear. He prays against the false prophets and prophetesses. False prophetesses are not unique to this passage. In Ezekiel chapter 13 and verse 17, Ezekiel 13 verse 17, likewise thou son of man, set thy face against the daughters of thy people, which prophesy out of their own heart, and prophesy thou against them, and say, thus saith the Lord God, woe to the women that sew pillows to all armholes, and make kerchiefs upon the head of every statue to hunt souls. Will you hunt the souls of my people, and will you save the souls alive that come unto you? And will ye pollute me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread to slay the souls that should not die and to save the souls alive that should not live by your lying to my people that hear your lies? Wherefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against your pillows wherewith ye there hunt the souls to make them fly, and I will tear them from your arms, and will let the souls go, even the souls that ye hunt, to make them fly. And your kerchiefs also will I tear, and deliver my people out of your hand, and they shall be no more in your hand to be hunted, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way, by promising him life. Therefore ye shall see no more vanity, nor divine divinations, for I will deliver my people out of your hand, and ye shall know that I am the Lord. Nehemiah saw through Shemaiah and the others, and says, in verse 12, and lo, I perceived that God had not sent him. He showed a discernment that is often lacking in many today, who will listen to every religious scoundrel who claims to have a word from the Lord. You see, if people are not rooted in the doctrine of Scripture, they listen to every charlatan and every false teacher that comes along, and that sadly is the state of much of evangelicalism today. Secondly, the second main point, if you remember our first point was the Satan's devices. Now secondly, the world's sorrow at the work of God. The world's sorrow at the work of God. Verse 15 and 16. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul, in 52 days. And it came to pass that when all our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. The world's sorrow at the work of God. It was the Lord's doing. It was finished in 52 days, even with all the opposition. And that is only explicable in terms of the zeal which the Lord put in the hearts of his people. This big work. Even if some of the walls were still remaining, it was an immense task to complete in 52 days. But not everyone was pleased. All our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things. They were much cast down in their own eyes. And what cast them down above all was this: for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. When the ungodly saw the evident blessing of God, they lost their nerve. They didn't change, but they were cast down in their own eyes. They were discouraged in their wickedness by seeing the blessing of God. Now, we must not expect everyone to be pleased when God blesses his church. Not everyone is pleased when sinners are converted. The elder brother was not pleased when the prodigal returned to the father's house. The self-righteous elder brother was far from pleased. So not everyone is pleased when sinners are converted to Christ. Nor is everyone pleased when the church is reformed according to the word of God, when the church begins to get back more closely to the word of God. Not everyone is pleased. Even here in our little congregation, we thank God for his enabling in seeking to stick close and get closer to the word of God. But every church, every congregation honoring Christ will not please everyone. And we need to be quite clear and ready for that. That when the church of God is enabled to honor Christ the King and head of the church, not everyone will rejoice. And they didn't rejoice here. They were much cast down in their own eyes. Then thirdly, the third main point, more false brethren. More false brethren. Verse 17. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters unto Tobiah, and the letters of Tobiah came unto them. For there were many in Judah sworn unto him, because he was the son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Arah, and his son Johanan had taken the daughter of Meshulam, the son of Berechiah. Also they reported his good deeds before me, and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. Tobiah, his name means the Lord is good. I mean, this man, he wasn't without religion. It was Samaritan religion. Christ said to the Samaritan woman, "You worship you know not what." His son Johanan, his name, or Jehohanan, his name means the Lord has shown mercy. This was a religious man. He had a nominal belief in the Lord, but the Samaritan religion was essentially pagan, despite the biblical terms and language mixed in with it. And he kept up correspondence with nobles who supported him, and he was related to some of them by family ties, family marrying others, and so on. So here is Nehemiah seeking to do the work of the Lord, and within Judah and among the nobles there are those keeping up correspondence with those who are bitterly opposed to the work of the Lord in which Nehemiah is engaged. How discouraging for Nehemiah, but it didn't stop him. The grace of God was mighty in him. And in verse 19, also they reported his good deeds before me and uttered my words to him. And Tobiah sent letters to put me in fear. So here's Nehemiah. He knows that Tobiah is against him. He sends letters to try and unnerve him, and at the same time, within Judah, he's got these men saying what a splendid fellow Tobiah is, and reporting what Nehemiah says to Tobiah. And all of this was to wear down Nehemiah's resistance to false ecumenism and ruin. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 26, the Apostle Paul mentions many perils that he had endured. But there's one that is of particular interest. 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 26, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. False brethren. And what a great peril false brethren are. This is also something that the people of God must contend with. And in 1 John chapter 3, or chapter 2, and verse 18, little children, it is the last time, and as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. So, Nehemiah had to contend with enemies outside as well as within, and cooperation between the two. But the Lord is more of might by far. He can build his church, and he did, and he prospered Nehemiah's faithful service to him. And he did so in such a manner that even his enemies perceived that the work was wrought of our God.